Good morning. I look tired. It's 11 o'clock. Okay, fair enough. We can say a lot. I was actually just struck as we just finished the gospel. Like they saw Jesus leaving from one area, and he's like, okay, guys, you guys are exhausted. Let's just, the few of us, take a ride in the boat. And yet the people were so enthralled by what they were receiving. They're like, oh my gosh, PSR class? Like, more, we want more. Let's go get some more religion. Like, I just want to encourage us, like, if we're not getting that experience out of our faith, then there might be something we're missing. Because they were like, we can't get enough of this guy. We want more. Even to the point of leaving their home and they forgot their lunch and they went to follow across the lakeshore. They're just like, we want more. So we simply open our hearts. We could talk a lot today. The readings, as we said earlier, they were all about shepherds. The fact that God gives us shepherds. The fact that God puts these servants of his over the rest of us, his people, to guide us. And yet holds those shepherds strictly accountable. The flock may vary, the flock may err, but if the shepherd leads the wrong way, woe to that shepherd. To whom more has been given, more is expected. And we do pray for our church. You know, another word for shepherd is pastor, the good shepherd. So pray for your pastor. But we do pray for the church that has experienced both good shepherds and sometimes not the best shepherds. We simply lift up our hearts to pray for that church and for her shepherds. But it is the year of the Eucharist, a year to really ponder that gift of the Eucharist. And in this year, in the Archdiocese of New Orleans, we've taken one Sunday out of every month to explain one small element of the Mass a little better. Because if you remember last year, the doors were closed, you couldn't easily come to church. There was a question of like, well, you're not obliged to come to church, and then are you obliged now, or is it a sin not to go to church? And so we have this year to ponder, like, if you don't know what church is and you don't know what you're getting out of it, then yes, there's a rule that you need to come to church on Sundays at least because of what you're receiving. But if you know what you're receiving, if you appreciate what's being offered at Mass, you wouldn't want to miss. There wouldn't be a question of missing. So that's what we're doing. And just to recap briefly, we started back in January with like the very beginning, like you started from outside the church, like we were that people that was not a people of God. We were a people of sin, a people in darkness. And our Lord gathered and invited us into his supper, invited us to his table. Remember that parable of the wedding feast? All are invited to the supper of the Lord. And so we come into Christ's church. He welcomes us through what? Sacrament. What's the first sacrament through which Jesus welcomes us into his church? Don't be shy. You got this. The first sacrament. Oh, come on. Oh, my gosh. Amelie's going to have to help you. Amelie, which sacrament? Yes, through baptism, we come into God's people, to God's supper. Next one's yours. So, and we come, that's why you have the baptismal fonts with the baptismal waters. And you enter and you dip your finger in and you're like renewing the grace of baptism. You're making it new. You're touching again the water and blood that flowed from the side of Christ and flows into our hearts through that sacrament. And we begin in that sign, the sign of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't enter into prayer to God in our own name. We don't dare. But we enter in his name, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We enter into this mystery of our faith, this communion, this covenant with God. So therefore, the first thing we do before anything else is the penitential rite. Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. You're about to give me a taste of heaven, and yet when I look in the mirror, what have I done? It's not something I've deserved. It's a free gift. And so I acknowledge I haven't done my part. I ask for your mercy. So we humble ourselves, like Moses on Mount Sinai, take the sandals from your feet, for the ground you're about to stand on in Holy Communion is holy ground. And then we enter into the first chapter, the liturgy of the word. You go through the scriptures, picture Moses on Mount Sinai with the people of God as he went through all that God had told to him, the entire word of God, and he told it to the people of God, and they answered, all that you have said and shown us, we will do, we will live. That's why we pray the gospel. May the word of God be in my mind, on my lips, and in my heart. May it fill my life. May my life be centered around that word of God. And it's through that word of God that I know and am faithful to the covenant offered to me. So we renew that covenant. That's why we end, like we said a few weeks ago, you finish the word, the liturgy of the word, with the creed. It's like the Pledge of Allegiance. I stand and profess publicly my faith. I embrace it. I own it. I will be faithful to it. The Creed is just a summary of the entire catechism, the summary of all that our Lord has shown us and taught us. And you finish the liturgy of the word, and you move into what we're going to talk to today. You move into the offertory, the presentation of the gifts, the preparation of the altar, everything getting ready for the next chapter that's going to be the liturgy of the Eucharist. But let's just focus on the offertory for about 5 to 7 minutes. Bear with me. But first of all, it highlights the fact that in any worship, in any relationship, it's never a one-way relationship. Relationship is always two-way. Anybody like having a one-way friendship, one-sided friendship? Nobody wants a one-sided friendship. That's kind of lame. We want two-sided. And so in the offertory, it is very much a two-way exchange. God is offering everything to us, and we're offering everything back to God. The first thing you notice is usually there's a hymn for the offertory. You sing. You put your whole voice out there. Whether your voice is awesome like those in our choir, or whether maybe it's not so good, it's okay. You sing it, but you can sing it low, but you still sing. A little footnote, okay? So if you don't know what the song is, you can check out this little cheat sheet. Offertory hymn. It's going to be on the right column. It says, look at that, offertory. That's the song that we're going to sing in like 3 minutes. So be ready. Cheat. I mean, a little spoiler. Okay, after the open, during the song, a few things happen. And an attitude to keep in mind is one of gratitude, one of deep appreciation. Lord, you have offered me everything I am, everything I have, all the talents that I have, all the abilities. If I got a home run this past week, if I won the swim meet, or if I'm thankful for my kids, or if I'm thankful for my super amazing brother, because just Evan is the best brother ever. Right, Evan? Yes. Evan is, we're going to give Evan a lollipop, because I had one more. Evan needs, Pugsley gets a lollipop. Awesome. Oh, do I have it? Oh, I have it. No, I have it. Oh my gosh, God does not want you to have a lollipop. Have a Halls. Okay. Very good. Awesome. So, I had a lollipop, I gave it away. So attitude of thanksgiving. God, you've given me everything. You've given me my older sister who loves me. You've given me all these great things. Think about it. It's very biblical for what it's worth. Even the gospel has the apostles coming away with Jesus and sharing with him all that God had done for them and through them. Literally miracles that Jesus' grace had done through them. And in the biblical terms, you remember, if you're watching The Chosen, this comes up a lot. Blessed are you, Lord God of all creation. God of the universe. Because all that I have, you have given me. Fruit of the vine, work of human hands. So you notice some symbols in the offertory. You have the bread and the wine and the water in the back of church. We offer God, like very biblical, very Jewish. Think of your harvest in the old days, back in the day when you would offer him not the, like, here's some leftovers. Cain offered God the leftovers. Abel taught the Jews, you offer God the first fruits, the best. That's why you offer him the best of your vineyard, the wine, the best of the harvest, the bread, your first fruits. We call it also tithing, right? In the sense of like your 10% tithing. Literally, that's what that means. Because I don't have a garden, so I can't offer God any grapes or wheat. Wouldn't know what to do with that. But in our American culture, we have another means of exchange as a reflection of all God has done for us. That's our finances. So we do give God some appropriate amount in gratitude. Lord, you gave me all of this, the $5 in my piggy bank. I'm going to give you the first portion of it, just a little bit to say thank you, to acknowledge that it came from you. Think of the image of the widow who gave her 2 cents, all she had. Jesus pointed her out, praising her to the apostles. She didn't give much, but she gave a lot. We offer everything to him. And in that presentation of the gifts, we put our whole self into the collection basket, symbolized in my dollar, or why not? We're a first world country. Maybe a $5 bill would be good, or 20. Whatever you want. But you acknowledge it's yourself you're putting in there. All that God has given you, you're giving him something back to him. Notice what happens. It's a procession. From the back of church, the people of God process forward. Your dollar is united to your dollar, is united to your offering, united to his offering, united to all your prayers put together on the altar, and they're brought upon the altar. You walk into, if you will, the heavenly sanctuary and lay your gift at the foot of the altar. This is America. If this were some country, in certain third world countries, that offertory is the longest part of Mass because everybody wants to bring something to the altar. It takes like 20 minutes. The homily here takes 20 minutes, so I let you all off the hook with just one procession coming forward. But we offer everything that we are into that basket. We place it upon the altar. We thank God and bless God for all his gifts, for all that he's given us. After that, there's a little bit of a moment of, and the altar servers see this, there's a washing that takes place. Remember Jesus at the Last Supper, before he began the Last Supper, he washed the feet of his apostles. We wash our hands in the same symbolic gesture. Even the priest, like, we wash our hands. It's a symbolic moment. He actually is saying, wash me, Lord, from my iniquities and cleanse me of my sins. And that's just for venial sins. Everybody else, it's the same for all of us. We have to go to confession when we need it, but we open our hearts to that moment of washing and asking the Holy Spirit to wash and cleanse us from our sins before we walk into that moment of the Lord's feast. So God gives us his gifts. We acknowledge them. We thank him. We give back to him from what he's given us. And a third element in this exchange is Christ himself, who assumes our offering to his offering to the Father. Think of Gethsemane. Think of the Last Supper. Take this, all of you, and eat of it. This is my body given up for you. This is my blood poured out for you. And ours is united to the bread and the wine, which is placed upon the altar, and through the consecration, it's transformed into the offering of Christ himself upon the altar. It's a beautiful exchange, and there's a prayer that you might miss because usually the deacon prays it in silence, but it says, as he's mingling the water and the wine, he says, by the mystery of this water and wine, may we, lowly human beings, sinners, may we come to share in the divinity of Christ, the entire inheritance of Christ from heaven, who himself first humbled himself to share in our humanity. He poured out everything to us, and we hand over everything to him. A wondrous exchange that we may come to share in his divinity. Just a few more symbols in the offertory. Everything's meant to lift up our gaze towards happening. It's a wedding feast. It's a sacrifice. You have the priest, the presider, two roles of Jesus, the presider of the Passover feast, the presider of the wedding feast, the groom, if you will. If we are the bride, he's the groom. And so the priest stands as the presider of the meal and the priest of the sacrifice in the person of Christ. It's Christ's feast, and he's here with us through the priest. The other thing you have is the altar, which is both, and this is very Catholic, it's both a table, because it's a feast, and there's dishware on it that we'll talk about, and it's an altar of sacrifice. You're offering, putting everything on that table to be eaten and to be consumed and to be sacrificed to God. I'll focus on one thing in particular representative of all the dishware, the vessels that we use, because you have ciboria, you have the paten. We're going to talk about the chalice on the altar. But bear with me, why is it veiled? Why do you veil the chalice at the altar? Because in the offertory, we unveil it. Think about the Jewish temple, the Temple of Jerusalem, the place where God himself dwelled with men. It had an outer court of the Gentiles. Sorry, you're not circumcised yet. Stay out there. Then it had the inner court of the people of God. But then there was an inner sanctum, the Holy of Holies. And it was separated by a veil. That's where God was with the Ark of the Covenant. Nobody could enter there except the priest, and him only once a year. He would go in on the Feast of the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. He would offer incense, and you'd see the prayers of the people being lifted up to God. What happened when Jesus was crucified on the cross? As he died, the gospel writers tell us that the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So the place of God was open for us. We now have access to the inner sanctum of God. God has poured himself out to us, to our world. Poured out his blood, his water, everything he is, his life, poured into our world. So that's why we have that symbolic gesture in the presentation of the altar, preparation of the altar. We move forward, just a few little details. You have the paten, which is just a plate, a very symbolic plate. This wouldn't hold my dinner, but it does hold the bread that we're going to consecrate. And reminds us that we're in a meal. We're in the Passover meal. And then you have the chalice, and I want to focus on this just for a little while. It's made of precious metal. You don't use a Mardi Gras plastic cup for this. is made of precious metal, made of gold usually, especially the inside, is going to always be lined with gold. Because of what it holds, what it's meant to hold. And there's an interesting overlap and symbolic relationship between the chalice and you. Think about it. The chalice is holy, it's gold, it's special, but it's all the more special because of what it contains, the blood of Christ. Once you use a chalice for Mass, you can't use it for anything else. It's touched the blood of Christ. It's touched God. It's touched heaven. It's a vessel of heaven on earth. It's very interesting to think of ourselves, like, you're precious to God, made in His own image and likeness. But through baptism and through Holy Communion, He pours Himself, His own life, into you. You become a sacred vessel of God to bring Him to others. In a little symbolic way, like it's a tribute, it's a gift that you would give to priests. We don't get a wedding ring. We don't get the expensive diamond ring, so we don't want it either. It's okay. But it is tradition if you're able to, my parents and my grandparents and other friends got together and gave me a chalice when I was ordained. Reminding me of myself too, that the tribute I'm supposed to be in my life, but in all of us. So on my chalice underneath there's a gift from my grandfather, a relic of Saint Therese. At the base is the cross that was on my dad's rosary, and the diamond is from my grandmother's wedding ring. Just to let you have a little significant, meaningful reminder, it is the chalice that holds the Lord's body and blood, and we ourselves are that chalice, as we offer ourselves to God. That's kind of all we need to cover, but I do encourage us to go deeper into this offertory, to be very intentional as we step through what I think is perhaps the most important part, or one of the most important parts of the Mass, because it's our participation in Christ's offering to the Father. We prepare ourselves, we open our hearts, we remind ourselves we are those vessels made holy, made worthy to carry precious gifts from heaven. We open our hearts to what is about to happen. May we not be caught unawares. May we not be absent-minded about what we do. We ask the Holy Spirit to rekindle in our hearts a zeal for who we are and for the mystery we are about to participate in as heaven touches earth. We ask our Blessed Mother to intercede for us, to remind us what we're about to do. And as we go forward, just a challenge, enter with your whole heart, your whole mind, all your body, all your soul. Get into the offering that we are about to begin. Amen. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, pray for us.